If you have a Bible, I'd invite you to open it to Genesis chapter 49 as we close the book on Joseph today. Trying to get us to have 50-20 vision. That's the best kind of vision you can have. I know what some of you are thinking. Where's he from? You got one bad eye? I was sitting in my eye doctor's office a number of years ago, and I looked up and saw this picture, and I was captivated by the caption below the picture itself by a French novelist. And the caption was that the real voyage in life consists not in seeking new landscapes, but in having new eyes. And I thought that is a truism, that the real voyage in life does not consist in seeking new landscapes, but in having new eyes, to be able to see things better as they are from heaven's viewpoint, so to speak. If you think about it, very early in Bible history, God gave us an extended story, 13 chapters worth of a story of a man named Joseph, in order to show us that he is God over all. That is, over everything in life, good and bad, just like we sang about. In your life and in this world, he is the sovereign God, the ruler, the controller, King of kings, and Lord over all. God overall. And if we give and have given this story serious consideration that it deserves, then and then take the story and sort of transpose it over your own life, then it will help you to see things differently, with new eyes, so to speak. So as we conclude this study of Joseph's story, I want to give you five looks, since we're talking about new eyes and 50-20 vision and all. Five looks for spiritual eye adjustments, if you please, that'll lead to 50-20 vision. All right, first let's take a look around. Genesis chapter 49, and this is, let me just set the stage for the final act, all right? By the numbers, and I was going to do a little PowerPoint here, but it would be overwhelming. So, but by the numbers, by the time we come to Genesis 49, Joseph is 56 years old. Jacob, his dad, is 147 and dying. It's been 39 years since that fateful day in the wilderness, when Joseph, at 17 years of age, approached his brothers. They saw him coming. They hated him. They wouldn't even talk to him, but this was their opportunity to kill him. But only through some discourse did they determine, they'd just rough him up and send him down into Egypt, never to be seen again. It's been 26 years since Joseph, having gone into Egypt and then into prison, eventually was exalted at age 30 to the second highest place in all of Egypt. It's been 26 years now that he has ruled as the prime minister of Egypt. And it's been 17 years since Jacob and all of Joseph's brothers have come down, and thus 17 years since Joseph has reconciled with his brothers back in chapter 45. That's where he left off last time. It's been 12 years, again, this is by the numbers, it's been 12 years since this devastating famine which racked the world has ceded. 12 years has taken place since that famine has ended. And by the way, during the last 5 years of that famine, you remember when they came down, the famine was 2 years in the making. It was already devastating. People were coming and cowering before Joseph. And he said, look, there's 5 years left. Bring my family down. And during that 5 years, the famine was so devastating that the entire nation basically gave themselves, sold themselves, indentured themselves to Pharaoh through Joseph. And Joseph in chapter 48 did a brilliantly devised plan to save the nation, whereby everybody gave a fifth of everything back to him. Joseph also during that time had a couple of sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who in chapter 49 are virtually adopted by dying Jacob. He adopts these sons of Joseph into his own family. And it's interesting, but not really the way Joseph wanted, because if you've ever read that, Joseph goes and has Jacob lay hands on Manasseh, Jacob switches his hands around. Remember that story? He chooses the second over the first, just like he had done years earlier with Isaac over Ishmael, just like he'd done in Jacob's own life over Esau. God always rejects the first birth for the second birth. And Jesus said, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So from there, old Jacob begins to bless his 12 sons. That's what chapter 49 is. It's a fascinating study in and of itself. But we're not talking about Jacob and the 12 sons. We're talking about Joseph. So I want you to make a beeline for verse 22. Because we're going to look around. Here is Jacob. He is pronouncing a blessing upon his son, Joseph. And he has some special things to say to Joseph and about him. And first there's this look around, as we said. In verse 22, Joseph, Jacob prophesies, is a fruitful bough, a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. And this here is a picture of abundance. Jacob has been around Joseph, his son, down in Egypt, in the land of Goshen, for 17 years. And he can see that Joseph has fared well, very well. Things are going really, really good for Joseph. And here is a picture of abundance. And not that he's just fruitful. You see, he's a fruitful. Not, by the way, that's a play on Joseph's son, favored son, Ephraim's name. His name means fruitful. You've been fruitful. And so fruitful. Notice he pictures his fruit hanging over the wall. You see that there? The idea there is, Joseph, you're so fruitful that passersby are picking your fruit. That's how abundant this man's life has been all of these 26 years since he has ascended to the prime ministership of Egypt. He is a fruitful, fruitful vine. A look around at Joseph's life would reveal the great wealth that he had accumulated, but also that he was a man who joyfully shared that wealth, his abundance, with others. As you look around in your own life, in fact, if you just look around, by the way, looking around, that's the easiest thing we do, isn't it? We're really good at looking around and looking at other people. And if you were to look around this morning, you'd see people that are doing very well financially, probably some that are wealthy. You'd also see people that are poor. You'd see people that are just hanging in there. Others just hanging on by a thread. But if God has given you wealth, why don't you take a note from Joseph, who did not hoard his wealth, he shared it. He was a fruitful vine hanging over the wall. Passersby could pick from it. Joseph ministered to an entire nation. What are you doing with your wealth? Are you giving it to the joy and benefit of others? Joseph did. Just a little bit of a look around here. And that's basically what Jacob, he's sort of seeing things as they are. But then he goes backwards in time in the next verse. A look back. He says in verse 23, the archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, harassed him severely. This is a very clear reference to the suffering that Joseph had experienced. The archers are no doubt a reference to his own brothers, and perhaps even Potiphar's wife. One took him to the pit, the other to a prison. But you'll notice he says in the same breath, yet his bow remained unmoved. A clear reference, again, to the steadfastness of Joseph during his trial. Verse 25, so that we don't think Joseph was so extraordinary in and of himself. Verse 25 says, middle verse 24, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. So here, Jacob reminds Joseph that you have been through difficulty, great harassment. The attackers have come after you both with words and hurt. And you were steadfast. You were a steady bow during the whole time. But it wasn't just you. You notice he says very clearly, he says, by the hands of Shaddai. That's God. El Shaddai, the mighty one. And from the shepherd. By the way, this is the very first time God is referred to as a shepherd in the Bible. Now we come, and later on, everyone else comes to be endeared to this term, but it was a term of derision to an Egyptian. They hated shepherds. But Jacob reminds Joseph that he himself has been shepherded by God. He has been guided by God. God is referred to as a stone or a rock. The one who guided him was the very rock of ages. When you see a suffering believer shine like Joseph did, you should not be surprised, though many of you are. I can't count the number of times I've heard people say, I just can't believe how she does it. What's that all about? What do you mean you can't believe how she does it? Have you ever heard of grace? Have you ever heard of the expression, my grace is sufficient for you, my strength made perfect in your weakness? Therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. Paul said that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's one thing to marvel at the grace of God. It's another thing to be absolutely befuddled by somebody walking through a trial upright, steadfast, and strong. Why should we ever be surprised by that? God is mightier than our trial. He's God over all. And it's demonstrated in Joseph. That's what Paul meant when he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And I labored more than any of them, but not I, but the grace of God that is in me. Have you ever read that? Paul was not bragging. He was bragging on God and his Shaddai, his strength. His stone, his shepherd. Last week, we challenged you to magnify God. Remember that? We said you can't make God bigger than he is. He's as big as he'll ever be, but you can magnify him. You can make him seem to be bigger in your own life. But if you struggle with that, then look back. Look back on your own life, believer in Jesus. Haven't you had times where you have experienced El Shaddai, the shepherd, the stone, the one who is your strength, the one who is your guide, the one who is your foundation? You've experienced that, haven't you? God wants us to do that once in a while. When we can't see forward, we ought to look back once in a while. Not to delve back there, not to just, you know, grovel back in the past, but to actually go back into that reservoir of God, to the times which he has lifted us up, and be encouraged. David did. He said, I meditate on those things that are in the past in Psalm 143. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all your works. I muse on the work of your hands. He was going back in time. At his Shaddai, at his shepherd, and at his stone. That's what Jacob was doing with Joseph. Now he looks ahead, and he says in verse 25, before, he was using past tenses before this. Now he uses future tense. By the God of your father who will help you. By the Almighty who will bless you. With blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath. It's carrying the idea of you, that God getting underneath there, and he's just holding you up. That's the idea here. Blessings of the breast of the womb, blessings of your father, and mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills, may they be on the head of Joseph, on the bow, or rather the brow of him who has set up, who was set apart from his brothers. Did you count how many times it said blessings here? I mean, this is the word here. The operative word of Joseph's future is blessings. Jacob has a waterfall of blessings just cascading down upon him. As one writer put it, it's like the finale of a fireworks display. I like that analogy. Because we've been there, haven't you, where you saw a great, you know, you've been somewhere, you went down to the Capitol, and you said, oh man, you know, you're watching these fireworks going on for 20, 25 minutes, and you go, well, that was really, really good. And then all of a sudden, boom, 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 boom. I mean, the finale takes place in bright reds and greens and whites and all these explosions. And you're thinking, if you're not like me, expressing, wow. That's the idea here. Six times Jacob pronounces blessings upon Joseph. And there is great application here for us as we look ahead. Child of God, if indeed you are one, amidst whatever you're going through, if you are a blood-bought, born-again Christian, whether you are experiencing prosperity or poverty in your finances or in your health, it doesn't matter. You are blessed, both now and later. Because the Apostle Paul put it like this in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. You have them now, you'll have them later. Bank on it, because they're in the bank. Heavens, that is. So a look ahead. Joseph had a great future, even though he was living in prosperity even then. Then let's look within. Go over to chapter 50, will you? Chapter 50. This is where we sort of close it up for now. Jacob then, after all these blessings, curls up his feet and dies. And Joseph weeps again. We see him weeping all the time in this. What a study in and of itself. He was such a tender-hearted man. He gathers up everyone, gets a permission from Pharaoh. The family goes up into Canaan, buries Jacob, mourns and mourns and mourns and mourns. And many, many days later, they make their way back. And then the dust is settling. Dad's dead. In verse 15, this is a look within. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, it may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him. So they sent a messenger to Joseph saying, your father gave us command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. I don't know if Jacob ever did that. I'm wondering if they just made this thing up on the fly. But he goes, and now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph, there he goes again, wept when they spoke to him. The Bible is constantly telling us to look within. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, don't be judging other people. Yank the plank out of your own eye. Remember that? And then examine yourself whether or not you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or don't you know that Christ Jesus is living in you? That is, unless you fail the test. And some of you are failing that test. Jesus said to the church in Revelation 3 that thought it was alive. You got a reputation that you're alive, but I'm telling you, you're dead. My perspective is different than yours. Look within. Examine yourself. Joseph's brothers lived all of this. This statement right here tells us that even after what took place 17 years earlier, do you remember if you were with us? Chapter 45, they're falling on one another, they're crying, they're weeping, oh, it's so good to see you again. They're still worried about it. They're still thinking as soon as dad's dead, boom, Joseph's going to come down because he's got to remember what we did. He can't let this thing go. He won't let this thing go. He's going to get after us. So let's just devise a plan and we'll send this message to him and say, you know, dad said, you know, take it easy on us. I mean, was what happened or what occurred 17 years earlier all for naught? Joseph had clearly forgiven them. 17 years of living close to him down in Egypt had proved that, sure enough. Yet they didn't believe him. Did you notice that Joseph wept again? Why was he weeping this time? He's weeping because they wouldn't believe in him. That's why. When you extend forgiveness to someone and they don't believe you forgave them, wouldn't that hurt you? Forgiveness, whether you are doing the forgiving or the one being forgiven, requires an intense look within. In the case of Joseph's brothers, listen to this because we're wrapping this up. In the case of Joseph's brothers, listen, it was unclaimed forgiveness. Unclaimed forgiveness. Remember, Joseph is a picture of Jesus. He's been a picture of Christ Jesus through this entire story. Jesus, who granted forgiveness to all who will lay claim to it, right? It's there. But some of you are like Joseph's brothers. Having been granted forgiveness, you haven't believed it. You haven't laid claim to it. And you know deep within there's going to come a day of reckoning because you're going to stand before the greater Joseph. You are. You know that, don't you? We must all stand before God, right? All of us. So look within yourself now. Have you laid claim to the cross of Christ and the forgiveness that he has granted to you? I don't mean laid claim to a membership in a church or a baptism or some good work or some nice thing you've done or some whatever, religious this or that. I'm talking about laying claim to Jesus alone and what he did for you on the cross. It's been granted to you. Will you receive it? As many as received him, to them God gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe in his name. That's what the Bible says. If you haven't, do so today. And though your sins be many, they will be white as snow. Look within. Some of you are struggling because your sins were so grievous, like Joseph's brothers. Though you've asked Christ to forgive you and you were sincere, you just keep coming back to the idea that how could he do this? And you think there's something worthy about that. That's not, there's nothing worthy about that. When you doubt God, you're doubting the very word of God. If you have received Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior and you struggle believing that your sins are forgiven and you struggle believing that you're on your way to heaven, that's not a noble thing. That's an ignoble thing. That's ignoble. That is an affront to the truth of God. The Bible declares very, very clearly, he who hears my words and believes on him who sent me has everlasting life and will not come into judgment, but has passed from death unto life. That's a fact. Don't be doubting God. Don't think it's a noble thing that you struggle with doubt. That's not noble at all. That's unbelief. Doubt is just veiled unbelief. This book is true. Do you believe it? And if it declares that you, when you repent of your sins and place your trust in the Son of God, your sins are forgiven, believe it! And walk in victory. One last thing and we're done. Look above. Joseph's heart is breaking. And this verse of Scripture, you know it. Verse 18 says, his brothers came to him, they fell down before him. Behold, we're your servants. Joseph said to him, do not fear, am I in the place of God? Rhetorical question, no. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. How many here can quote that verse or paraphrase it at least? Just raise your hand if you could quote or paraphrase that verse. I thought many of you. You know that verse. But you ought to picture it. The first time it was said with tears in the eyes of Joseph. Because it was breaking his heart. They wouldn't believe him. And he gives this powerful statement. You intended it for evil. God meant it for good. For some of you, there may not be a more beautiful verse in all of the Bible but this 20th verse. Breathe it in. It doesn't matter what somebody has done to you. It doesn't get much more evil than what Joseph's brothers did to him. But God meant it for good. I can't explain all that. The story unpacks it, but I can't explain the good that's coming out of, or will come out, or will ever come out of your loss, of your suffering, of your hurt. But you better believe it, because the Bible says it's true. That all things work together for, what is it? Good. To those who love God. To those who are the called according to his purpose. Some of you have been hurt deeply. Don't deny it. Joseph doesn't deny that he was hurt deeply, right? He doesn't deny it here. But then don't go to the other ditch and deny that God is at work in the hurt. Because he is God overall, you can be sure that he is working all things out for his glory and your good. It's interesting to me that the text here leaves us sort of hanging on Joseph's brothers. Did they finally get it? We're not told. The text just basically says he comforted them, he spoke kindly. Doesn't say anything about their response. And maybe that's God's way of pointing back to you and me. Do you get it? Accept his forgiveness and surrender to his rule. After all, he is God over all. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for the story of Joseph and the constant reminders in every chapter and every message that he was just a man, but he was a picture of your Son, our Lord Jesus. And we have been reminded repeatedly that you are God over all. Give us today, Father, by your Holy Spirit, give us new eyes. Open our eyes, as the old hymn writer put it, that we might see glimpses of truth you have for me for us. Give us new eyes. Help us to look, Lord. Look around. Look back and get encouragement. Father, help all of us here, to look ahead at the glories and the blessings that are to come. To look within and examine ourselves as to whether or not we even have a relationship with you. And I pray for those who don't right now, who have never received the forgiveness that is offered by Jesus. And I pray for those who have received forgiveness but continually doubt you and your word, that they might lay claim to that forgiveness today. And may we all look above at the God who is over all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand. We'll sing a few songs. We got about a couple, two or three songs to sing here. God is working in your life in some way, and you'd like to just talk to him about it, we invite you to just come up and talk to him during this time. Just kneel down and talk to the Lord. I'll be standing right over here. If you'd like to talk to me, I'll pray with you, go aside with you. If you want to come to know Christ as your personal Savior, we would love to be able to talk to you about him, how to accept him, how to receive eternal forgiveness. I'll be standing up here if you want to talk about that as well as we sing these next few songs.
We'd like to thank you for listening to our weekly podcast. We'd also like to invite you to visit our website at www.saylorvillebaptist.com. Drop us a line and let us know how we can serve you better. We'll see you next week.